1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn with me to our passage. I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version, as I typically do, as we look at these verses from 1 Peter. Finally, all of you have unity of spirit, sympathy, love for one another, and a tender heart, a humble mind. And do not repay evil for evil or abuse for abuse. But on the contrary, repay with a blessing. It is for this that you were called, that you might inherit a blessing. For those who desire life and desire to see good days, let them keep their tongues from evil and their lips from speaking deceit. Let them turn away from evil and do good. Let them seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You can make an argument that the most destructive sin is impatience. And y'all are going, oh my gosh, I'm in trouble, if that's true, right? Patience is patience, the good part. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience. And so the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit's got to be some bad stuff, right? So the opposite of love is hate or indifference, you know, and the opposite of patience is impatience. But specifically, I think the most destructive sin is impatience with God. That's where we really get in trouble. There are numerous instances in the Bible where impatience with God just led to disaster. Saul lost his kingdom because it was time to go into battle, but he wasn't allowed to go into battle until a sacrifice was made, and only a priest like Samuel could make the sacrifice. But Samuel was tardy. He was late. He wasn't getting there. And so Saul waited as long as he thought he could, and so he just took matters into his own hand, and he made a sacrifice. He wasn't allowed to do that. And so Samuel shows up right then and tells Saul that, you know, you're going to lose your kingdom. And by the end of the battle, Saul is gone. He's dead. He's been killed. And Judas Iscariot, likewise, he got impatient. He got impatient with Jesus. He kept waiting for Jesus to make his move against the Romans, make his move against the temple power structure, make his move against the enemies who were oppressing the people. And Jesus just wouldn't seem to do it. In fact, it looked like he was going in the opposite direction. And Judas got tired of waiting, so he betrayed him, 30 pieces of silver. Next thing you know, Jesus is hanging on a cross, and Judas is hanging from a rope. In every age, there comes time when people are tired of waiting for a Messiah. They're tired of waiting for someone to come and to sort things out and to make everything right. And they decide that they must exercise for themselves the vengeance that is due evil. And we understand that. You get that, right? This desire to do something. We see the things that go in this world, like the killing of a 10-month-old baby, or the shooting of an unarmed teenager, or the rape and trafficking of innocents, and the beheading or blowing up of people who won't buy into your faith. There's the swindling of the elderly and the growing fatter while children starve, hooking others onto drugs, feathering your nest with public funds, betraying your spouse, abusing your children, burying yourself in a world of trivia and entertainment while the wicked run rampant. This is evil. And it makes us mad. It makes us mad, and it should make us mad. That's not a bad thing. We should be mad at evil. If you don't feel some kind of anger in the face of this stuff, then you're actually, in a way, not in tune with God. Because God hates evil. In Romans 12:9, Paul says, hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. And there has to be accountability, right? There's got to be some accountability for wrongdoing, or else chaos will just grow and evil will run rampant. As Edmund Burke famously observed and Martin Luther King Jr. repeated, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good people to do nothing. Evil deserves judgment and will finally get it. I mean, Paul says in Romans 12:19, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, says the Lord. I will repay. And we're like, good. Good. But part of Paul's point is that the Lord is the only one qualified for this. He's the only one qualified to mete out vengeance. I mean, we are notoriously bad at it. And it's good to remember that. It's good to remember that we are notoriously good at spotting evil in others and notoriously bad at spotting evil in ourselves. Isn't that right? The parent who's outraged by other people's children turns a blind eye to her own children's bad behavior. The spouse who's enraged by his partner's terrible performance would be shocked to know what others think it would be like to be in their spouse's place. And it's also important to remember that as societies, we have all tended to oversteer when it comes to dispensing justice. So the ostensibly just reparations that were demanded of Germany to after World War I actually gave rise to the fascism that brought on World War II. And the just punishment of the elite classes in Russia and China spawned an era of economic fruitlessness and mass starvation, actually gave a rise to communism. And the three strikes and you're outlaws, that seemed so wise and just and necessary when they were first enacted, left us with the largest prison population in the developing world, far outstripping everybody else, and disproportionately targets minorities. And even after all of that, we're still not a safer or more just society. How many times have we deployed a heavy hand to stop evil, only to discover that the hand itself has become unintentionally, but still, it's become evil's tool? I mean, revolution and revenge seemed like a good plan for overcoming evil, and it's why people from various parties vote for it and march for it, and why moderate voices tend to get trampled and left behind in angry times, and these are angry times, aren't they? And sometimes these angry initiatives do yield improvements in the general state of affairs, but more often, one form of tyranny just replaces another. And for the most part, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth as a strategy for overcoming evil simply leave us in a world that's largely toothless and blind. Now, in the Christian world, there's a guy named Miroslav Volf. He's like the leading voice out there concerning the effects of vengeance and also the power of forgiveness. And in his book, The End of Memory, Remembering Rightly in a Violent World, which is a study of genocide and terrorism and personal injustice, he draws on his own experience as a Yugoslav during the Yugoslav wars, but also as his heritage as a Christian theologian. And he reflects on the meaning of the cross, and he says, to triumph fully, evil needs two victories, not one. The first victory happens when an evil deed is perpetrated. The second victory, when evil is returned. After the first victory, evil would die if the second victory did not infuse it with new life. And so when Peter tells his congregation of people who are being persecuted, all right, so understand, these aren't people just, you know, theoretically thinking about this. They are having injustice imposed on them, physical injustice. Many of them are being beaten. Some of them are being killed. And yet Peter says to them, do not repay evil for evil. Don't think, man. If I ever get out of this and I get where they are, No, he says, don't repay evil for evil, but on the contrary, repay with a blessing. And when he tells them that, he's telling them a spiritual truth that is actually a physical truth. It's built into the fabric of the universe. I mean, evil has been perpetrated throughout human history, not just when good people do nothing, but when good people get tired of waiting on God to set things straight and get rid of evil and injustice, and they decide that they'll do that, that they will repay evil themselves, oftentimes in the name of God, as instruments of God's vengeance. Look, there's nothing wrong at all with wanting to rid the world of evil. And there's nothing wrong with being the instrument of the Lord's destruction of evil. Just remember that God's choice of instrument is not a sword, but a cross. That's His choice. And as Jesus hung on that cross, gasping in agony for air and gazing through tears at a world so sin-sick and so broken that it could regularly mistake good for evil and evil for good, and so commonly do such evil in the pursuit of good, what do you think Jesus felt? As he looked down on that crowd, mocking him, morbidly enjoying his painful death, it's a form of entertainment for some of them. Do you suppose that Jesus felt like we might? Or like so many angry people in our world do now? Do you think he felt like this urgent need to get back at them? Urgent need to repay evil with revenge? Well, whatever he felt, what came from his lips was as far from a cry of revenge as you can get. Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. And I think of that, and I think of Victoria Ruvulo, whose life was forever altered when some stupid 19-year-old kid named Ryan Cushing hurled a frozen turkey out of his car and into oncoming traffic, and it crashed through her windshield and obliterated her face. And yet Ruvulo attended Cushing's sentencing and pleaded with the judge for leniency. "There is no room for vengeance in my life," she said. "I do not believe in a long, hard prison term would do for you, me, or society any good." And the boy, Cushing, wept and expressed profound remorse for his action. He was looking at a 25-year sentence. And Victoria's testimony changed that. And it turned around his life. And I think of the church in Charleston, whose members extended forgiveness to a man who didn't want their forgiveness. A man who ravaged their congregation with death. And you remember that, right? Do you think the kingdom of God was advanced or delayed because of that action, because of their forgiveness? And what about the Amish people in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, who lost their children to a gunman's evil, but then reached out to embrace his family with love and grace and forgiveness? Do you think the kingdom of God was advanced or delayed because of that? Last week, a white police officer was sentenced for only 10 years after being convicted of murdering a man, an African-American man. She apparently thought that she was in her own apartment, and she went into his apartment. And so when this guy stood up and confronted her, she pulled out her service weapon and shot him dead. He was just eating popcorn. And many people are upset that she only got 10 years when, if it were a black person shooting a white person, they feel the sentence would have been much, much heavier. And you know what? Based on history, they're probably right. But many are also upset that the brother of the victim testified and forgave her and embraced her after the sentencing. And I get why they're upset. For too long, the black community has been called on to be forgiving and to show grace when they have been victimized by injustice, while they receive very little grace and forgiveness themselves. But the answer isn't to revert to more anger and more vengeance and more harshness. The answer is for those who enjoy both power and privilege to truly follow a Savior who gave both up, emptied himself, and became a slave. He gave up both power and privilege and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And that cross still towers over the wrecks of time. For on the one hand, we see evil at its worst, at its hateful worst. It's here that we see an accounting for sin and a judgment exacted. But it's here also that we see the evil, the horror of evil, overcome by the splendor of God's redeeming love. We hear the good news that we are forgiven. And the heart that we need to turn from the revenge that is wrecking our world to the amazing grace that overcomes evil, that can be found in you and me. And further formed in us to the glory of God and to the hope, the only hope of this world. Amen? So we gather around the table to commemorate this act of grace and forgiveness and sacrifice in the face of evil. This is how God says we defeat evil. By giving of ourselves through grace and through forgiveness to overcome evil. So let's gather around the Lord's table and share this meal with one another once again. You don't have to be a member of our church to